Thank you, Cherie. Our second scripture reading, and the one from which I'll base my brief message this evening, comes to us from the very short book of Titus, second chapter. I'll be reading just verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Here ends the reading. May God grant us courage and wisdom for interpretation. If you have ever traveled with young children, you already know that there are four words that seem to invade a young child's every passing thought when they are on a trip. Are we there yet? At no time in my own childhood experience did I ever pulverize my parents' patience with these four powerfully punishing words more than when we were in the car on my way to the grandparents' house for Christmas. At every stoplight, during every rise in the road I did not recognize, upon entering every small town along the way, or things that could have been mistaken for small towns along the way, with the burning intensity of 10,000 suns, I would ask, are we there yet? The Christmas miracle every year was that I was not let out to walk the remainder of the journey on foot even after the 100th inquisition. Usually after several times of asking, Mom had this gentle way of not answering while redirecting my ever so inclined to roam attention span to some other point of interest. Are we there yet, Mom? Son, did you see those beautiful Christmas decorations just a while back in that yard? The greatest irony of this whole cycle of questioning is that I never had to actually ask if we were there yet when we did actually start to get close to either one of my sets of grandparents' houses, because I had memorized exactly what their neighborhood entrances, what the streets close to their houses looked like, because I loved going there so much. So, never once upon nearing the houses on the final stretch did I actually have to ask, even though I did the whole way, are we there yet? Because I actually knew what it looked like. I sensed when we were actually close, and instead of asking, I just watched excitedly out the window, knowing we were close. Now, for fear that they will forget their destination, I wonder if other people besides children do like this on other times besides just car trips. All I had wanted was my parents just one time, somewhere along the way, I guess, was to lie to me and say, yes, we're almost there, even though we weren't. I'm not sure what I was expecting, but weirdly enough, as I said, I always knew when we were getting close. Maybe it's just the in-between times that are hard for kids, and I imagine in some other parts of life, maybe hard for kids of all ages. Now, you would think human beings would grow out of this kind of perpetual annoying curiosity, but the truth is, even as grown-ups, though we may not say the same words, the way we live our lives, we are actually constantly, almost always asking, are we there yet? We wonder, have we finally gotten our careers where we would like them to be? Are we there yet? We think, we wonder. Have we finally gotten the house of our dreams? Are we there yet? Have we got the yard just the way it ought to look? Everything just so? Are we there yet? I suspect it's because, like going to our grandparents' houses as children, we don't always remember how to measure the progress on our journeys in life, and sometimes we lose track of exactly where we are until some reliable, blatantly obvious sign of personal progress all but hits us squarely between the eyes and go, oh yeah, we're almost there. Now I know where I am, we say. And then we so often go back to stumbling around in the middle of nowhere, it seems, wondering, either consciously or subconsciously, I wonder, have I really arrived? Am I there yet? Now, if you snore through everything else I have to say tonight, wake yourself for one brief moment and let what I'm about to say sink in. You just might thank me later. Christmas, it's God's answer to that question. Christmas is God's yes to being human. All the wondering we do, all the stumbling around, all the restless nights, all the striving, the straining, the uncertainty, I think God knows we struggle, which is why in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. So you see, Christmas is God's way of saying, you may not have everything just the way you think it ought to be, but in one regard, it is good to be human. You are loved. You may feel lost from time to time, but I'm well acquainted with your struggles. It's good to be human. If it weren't, I wouldn't send Jesus. It is good to be human, even when you were born like Jesus, a nomadic immigrant born in a barn, okay, a manger. Though life can have many twists and turns, Christmas reminds us God thinks it's pretty good to be human even when we don't think we're doing so well at it. God is for us. God is with us. Remember just a moment ago we read in the 11th verse of Titus, the second chapter, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That grace of God has appeared and was embodied by Jesus and is embodied still today by followers of Jesus who are at home with God's giant yes to being human. God is perfectly comfortable with what it means to be human. Our struggles stem from the fact that we humans are not always well acquainted with God's dream for humanity. The author of Titus appears to know something about this struggle of ours, this are we there yet syndrome, we could call it. This grace that has appeared in Jesus and is available to all, he said just a moment ago, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait. While we wait. Apparently, there is a no required in response to the yes that God has given. God has already said yes to humanity. The no that we must say is not with our mouths, but with our lives and the way we live. Now, this is where things get a little bit tricky. The vast majority out there in this buckle of the Bible Belt in which we live has interpreted the way we say no to selfish desires and kind of made it into an individualized, rather selective list of things Christians either do or don't do in this world and with our lives. Now, the irony is that what the Pharisees had done was exactly this, and what drove Jesus to go to great lengths and even call them things like, listen here, you brood of vipers, you're getting it wrong. It was amazing. It was intensely frustrating to them. Jesus called them out not because he hated them, but because he was intensely frustrated that they were thinking that by living some kind of a selective list of do's and don'ts, a purity code, if you will, that this is what made them godly. Christians do it today. Oh, if I would just use a few less four-letter words, drink a few less beers, tithe a few more dollars, read my Bible more, do this less, do that more, then I will arrive. I will be this trophy of God's grace that is so wonderful. But you know, it would be one thing if the Pharisees had only held themselves to these superficial standards, and today it's no different. To make matters worse, Christians seek to make everyone else live by their own superficial, surface-level kind of behavioral codes, by the way, which they don't always share the rules to. Sometimes we're guilty of that ourselves. But we have it in our mind what a Christian ought to look like, and what they ought to talk like, and what they ought to believe like, and what they ought to think like, and dress like, and all these things. And the truth is, you can be a Christian and do things differently. There are mountains out there crafted from molehills. So why make a fuss over how pagan a Starbucks holiday cup is when many of the same Christians are ignoring the poor, doing their best to throw immigrants out of our midst, and rapidly supporting things that are harmful to people indirectly or directly? Christians who wish to impose this kind of a purity code, they say, how will I know I've arrived? Well, it's when you do this, but you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't. It's a frustrating way to live. It always keeps the person asking, well, am I there yet? How will I know if I'm there yet? Have I arrived? It's exhausting. Ironically, those of us who get into cycles of living this way, we fail to realize the very person, Jesus of Nazareth, on which our faith is centered, was a homeless, impoverished immigrant who died a state-sponsored death as a penalty for railing and preaching against the powers of his day, the powers of his day which said yes to self-absorbed, self-oriented thinking, and no to the kind of life of sacrificial love that he came to teach them about. I guess what I'm saying is the highest expression of what any of us say we truly believe isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of propositional truths about what we say we think about God or Jesus or what doctrine we ascribe to or what we don't do in theory. Those are all just ideas. The highest expression of what we say we believe is how we treat each other. Not just the one another's in this room, but the one another's who would never get in this room tonight. The one another's who are not inside the Christian faith and are not comfortably inside the borders of the boxes that we have built for those who would be Christians like us in our minds, and finally say, okay, well, they're Christian enough. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions has precious little to do with the don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls or boys who do approach to life. Saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions has more to do with saying yes to the same things God says yes to, and no to the same things that God says no to. And within the whole of Christianity, in Scripture, and in the history now of some 2,000 years of the church, which was founded on this one who came and was born of a woman this night that we celebrate, God has always said yes to the poor. God has always said yes to the foreigner, to the alien, to the outsider, to the marginalized, to the homeless, to the forgotten. God has always said yes to children, yes to love, yes to peace, yes to hope, yes to justice, yes to joy. And God has always resisted and said no to the proud, to the rich, to those who value themselves, their rules, or their money more than people. For you see, God's eternal yes is that God is radically pro-human. It's Christmas. And Christmas is the ultimate reminder of God's commitment and radical approval that says it is good to be human. Could there possibly be a better time to remind ourselves that if God is for humanity, maybe we should be too. Christmas is God's yes to being fully human. In the name of the one who came flesh and blood, walked among us, Amen. Would you prepare your hearts with